From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to start with this quote. It's from C.S. Lewis. Enemy occupied territory, that is what this world is. And the story of Christianity is how Jesus Christ, the rightful king, has landed in disguise and is calling you and I to a great campaign of sabotage. The sabotage, of course, is that of Satan's world. The background for this quote is the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But what's really interesting about this is that the contents were given on a BBC radio broadcast, in other words, a series of programs over many years. And these programs came during World War II. Britain, of course, had paid dearly, more than 100 tons of high explosives had been dropped on British cities. And upwards of 1 million London homes were damaged or destroyed. More than 40,000 civilians were killed. The world was threatened at that time by the towering menace of Nazi Germany. And many were questioning their faith. So C.S. Lewis had a desire. It was to present the distilled essence of the faith. In other words, to present to you and I mere Christianity. And although he addressed his book, based on the lectures on BBC, to a British audience in the early 1940s, his thoughts and his words are timeless. They speak to us with profound relevance as the growing numbers of our American citizens are witnessing before their very eyes the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, and they're doing so all over the world from Paris to San Bernardino, California. What makes C.S. Lewis so credible is that he not only had an extraordinary gifted mind, but he had been fully dedicated to rationalistic atheism before his conversion to Christianity. So as you and I continue to witness the accelerating erosion of biblical values of life and truth, and as religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers, and, well, their business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy are starting to loom larger and larger on the horizon. And that's why our mission at the Christian Research Institute and our ministry today are arguably more critical than ever before. In today's highly skeptical environment, salt and light increasingly have come from Christians who can make an intelligent case for Christianity in much the same way that C.S. Lewis did. If you're like me, you'll want to reread Mere Christianity. I've read the book probably 10, 15, 20 times in my life of ministry. As I've read it again, I have become reacquainted with its intoxicating content. So anyway, I'd like to put a copy into your hands. Remember that each gift to CRI does double duty. Number one, it helps equip ministry partners like you. Number two, at the same time, it enables us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world through outreaches like the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through our journal, through the resources on the website. I'm very convinced that Mere Christianity is one of those books that you want to get, you want to give away, you want to read again and again. I'm more mindful than ever that I haven't been granted forever to make a difference in this life, and that's why I'm more focused on the finish line than I'd ever been before, and I'm very focused on Mere Christianity. As we say at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consults are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, as always. Lots of people calling in. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Steve in Houston, Texas. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you. Listen, I have a friend that believes that Jesus is God only because the Spirit of God dwelt in him in the fullness, and that really the death on Calvary was not God's blood that was shed, that it was the Son of God, he says, only, you know, with the Spirit of God in him, which to me is not a lot of difference between a believer and himself and God, and Jesus, I mean, with the Spirit of God living in us. So I'm wondering if you can give me scriptural defense of why this is vitally important to believe that it was God's blood that was shed, not just God dwelling in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit.
Yeah, I think without Jesus Christ being one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, he could not have atoned for our sins on the cross. His blood would have been insufficient in terms of atonement. So he could never have been a mere man. No mere man could have ever satisfied the justice necessary to account for the collective nature of all our sins. So it was God himself who died on the cross. Jesus Christ, again, was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. What you've described sounds a little like a version of the early church heresy called adoptionism. The idea that Jesus of Nazareth was in nature a man who became God by adoption, thus denying the eternal preexistence of Christ. And of course, if you look through the scriptures, one thing becomes eminently clear, and that is the eternal nature of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, in Colossians 1, we see he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So he was creating all things as God long before he took on the nature of a man.
So Hank, how would you treat a brother in Christ who is teaching this doctrine?
Well, I would say that if he believes consistently in what he is saying, and he does that despite the very clear evidence, then I wouldn't call him a brother in Christ. I would say that he is one who is divisive, one who has strayed from the essentials of the historic Christian faith, or what I was talking about in the opening, strayed away from mere Christianity. Again, the deity of Jesus Christ is not a trivial matter. It is the essential of essentials. And so we cannot compromise the nature of God.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Zachary next, listening in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Hi, Zachary.
Hi, how you doing? I got a marital question for you. I've been married to the same woman twice, and we're presently divorced. But I'm praying for restoration in my marriage. I had an addiction problem, and she really doesn't understand the wherewithals with addiction and recovery and all this. But I still love her. I feel she still loves me, but she's just not on the same page as restoring and getting back into marriage with me. How, as a Christian man, should I go about this situation in my life?
Exactly as you're describing it. The issue is a willingness for restoration, and the fact that you are willing to have your marriage restored is precisely where we want to be. Now, it always takes two people to effect reconciliation. It takes someone who in your case is willing for reconciliation to take place, but it's also necessary that there's a party on the other side that is wanting restoration. So there's a willing and a wanting, and that both sides are important for reconciliation to take place. So you need to continue doing precisely what you're doing. Pray for reconciliation. You can't do it unilaterally. It always takes two parties, but you have to be willing. And as long as you're willing and God continues to open the door, keep pressing in that direction. If the door becomes irrevocably closed, then there's nothing you can do about it. But as long as the door is open, keep moving precisely in the direction that you are moving, because you're not only doing what is God-ordained, but you're being a model to others that marriage is a testimony of the unity between Christ and His church. So it's parabolic as well as being very functionally necessary for society. Coming to the station break, be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember, when you join the CRI monthly support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out more about this on the web at equip.org/donate, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can as well talk directly to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Callisto in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Hank, regarding Calvinism, I've had a little bit of struggle with it. I had a friend, and obviously he was trying to tell me about Calvinism and how the Bible just talks about it, Romans, and then so much more. And since then, I've had a little bit of trouble just, like, reading Scripture and not thinking about, you know, the elect and non-elected predestination. And not recently, even Corinthians, and it also mentioned it again. I just want to know any scripture that help, you know, not think that way. I can think about the potter's house, the story, and the Old Testament. It tells the story of tells the prophet to go to the potter's house, and the potter's making a vessel, and the vessel breaks, and the potter remakes the vessel. And to me, that's almost like an understanding of, like, how people are. You know, God wants it one way, but people crumble, and God still wants it the way he wants it.
Yeah, you know, actually, there's a lot of brilliance in the way your question was posited. I think there's a lot there that's very useful in this discussion. One of the things I love is that you're bringing up the potter's house or the potter's clay. Paul, of course, talks about that in Romans chapter 9. And what's interesting is that Paul talks about this in truncated form, which is to say that he does not give us the entirety of what he is quoting from the Old Testament, but just a portion of it. Because his assumption is that you're reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do, you find out that the potter does not say to the clay, you know, I made you, I'm God, I can do anything I want with you. Of course, God can do anything he wants, but God can never act in a way that's contrary to his nature. So when you go back to the Old Testament, what you see is that God makes vessels for noble purposes because those vessels respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because the vessels respond in disobedience. So the human will is still involved. You also sort of allude to this notion of the mercy of God. Same thing you get from Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul speaks in this context about Pharaoh. But what's really interesting is if you look at Pharaoh, you find out that it is mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because on the one hand, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. On the other hand, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And so there's an antinomy here, a tension that we have. Mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every single time that God relents and takes away a plague, Pharaoh once again hardens his own heart. So both sides of that coin are given in Scripture. Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So again, the antinomy, the tension. But one thing I think that becomes very clear as you read through the Word of God is that the human will always plays a role, which is to say, you look at the passage, Jesus talking to Jerusalem and the teachers of the law. He says, "You who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The human will plays a part. The problem, I think, with Calvinism is that Calvin said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but in him he saw the ruin of his posterity, and he also at his own pleasure arranged it. But if you read the scripture, you find something very, very different. God saying, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and believe. So I think it's always important and proper to point to the antinomy, the tension that you find in Scripture, but I don't think that this is any warrant whatsoever for holding to compatibilistic freedom as opposed to libertarian freedom, the fact that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. I grew up in a Calvinist context. Many of my good friends are Calvinists, and I have a great regard for them, but I myself do not hold to Calvinism. In fact, I feel that it was one of the things that turned me away from the faith for many of the years of my youth. I couldn't handle the idea of theistic fatalism. And then I embraced atheism and found out that I had embraced a system that was fatalistic in itself, everything determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So I hadn't progressed very far. In the end, I realized that my will is significant, that God woos me by his Spirit, but I have to either respond to that or reject that. And that's why I've often said, in the vein of Blaise Pascal, that God dwells in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough darkness, so if you do not want to find him, you won't. Hopefully that helps. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dee, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Dee.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my question.
You're welcome.
How can I effectively help someone understand or explain the Holy Trinity to someone who doesn't receive that or believe it, really based on the fact that the word Trinity will not be found in the Bible? So because I can believe it through faith and understand it and receive it in my heart, I'm trying to understand how to explain it to someone who is looking for it literally in the text.
Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. But what we say as Trinitarian believers is not that the word is found in Scripture. The word is simply a way, a means by which we can convey a concept that is communicated in Scripture. And what is the concept? The concept is that there is only one God. So the first thing that you have to say to those to whom you're speaking is that you're fiercely monotheistic, which is to say you don't believe in many gods, you're not a polytheist, you don't believe in three gods, you're not a tritheist, you only believe in one God. Now, as you read through the Scripture, that one God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the second plank of the Trinitarian formulation. If you read the Bible again, the Father is God, very clearly described as God. The Son is described as God, about your throne, O God, the Father talks, speaking about Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit, not communicated as some kind of a force or power, but a personal being. And further, the third plank of the Trinitarian formulation is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that from a biblical standpoint, we don't, except in an economic sense, believe that the Father becomes the Son or the Son becomes the Spirit. In an economic sense, that is plausible, and we can communicate in that way. But from an essential sense, the Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. Now, what I've just described to you, the three planks, as it were, are things that I can apprehend. I can apprehend that there's only one God. I can apprehend that the Father is God. I can apprehend that the Son is God. I can apprehend that the Holy Spirit is God. I can apprehend that they're eternally distinct. But I cannot comprehend all of that. So you have to humbly let people know that this is something that is beyond your comprehension, but you believe it because the Bible says it is so. You also believe it because it is not a contradiction, but rather it is a way of reveling in the majesty of a God that is beyond us. If God were limited to our finite minds, that God would be the limited God of Islam or the limited God of Mormonism, or the limited God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the God we serve is a God that is so great that even in eternity we will not be able to fully comprehend His majesty. So what we do is we bow our knee before His revelation to us in Scripture.
I understand that. That helps a lot.
Well, again, I'm glad you asked the question. I did a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. It's called Essential Christian Doctrine, and it's memorable keys to these essential Christian doctrines because I use doctrine as an acronym by which you can remember the very things that we just talked about. The T in the acronym is a letter that represents the Trinity, and there I lay all of this out in a memorable way.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we let our light so shine before men that they may see our Heavenly Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilborn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.